Matthew chapter 21. The portion this morning that I am teaching is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So I want to give you some points from each one. Not one of them contains everything, but together it turns out to be a marvelous teaching from the Lord. So in Matthew 21, first of all, look at verse 33. Here, another parable. There was a man that was an householder who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into another country. And when the season of the fruits drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman to receive his fruits. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them in like manner. But afterward, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. And they took him and cast him forth out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men and let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen who shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, and shall be given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he that falleth on this stone shall be broken to pieces, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hold on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. Now, just two things from the other parables. This. In Mark, speaking about the one that they're going to send, it says this, He had yet one, a beloved son. He sent him last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. And in Luke's gospel, he has this problem because of what's been done to all the servants that were previously sent. And so he says, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son, it may be, they will reverence him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned one with another, saying, This is the heir, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, how strange some of the teachings that your Son has placed in the Scriptures for our edification. Who would ever think that men would speak of such things as those that we've read this morning? And yet, they were words given by Thy Spirit to Thy Son to be spoken unto the children of Israel. They were words from heaven. Our God, how meaningful they were to them then, to us now. And we desire that in a positive way, the truth of what we've read shall be a blessing to us as it pierced the hearts of those when thy Son spoke the words the first time. Bring this about, Father, by the working of thy Spirit upon him who speaks and upon them that listen. We are thankful for everyone who is here, our God. Let them not go away disappointed, but may they have a handful on purpose, and our God, bless them in their souls. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Parable 61. What does that mean? There might be one or two people here who could conceivably know it, but Parable 61 is the portion that I read to you. God willing, I'll be telling you some more about the parables, but the parable that I read to you this morning was Parable 61, and then the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. That's Parable 62. But interpreted, it means this. My message is the God of goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and the consequences of rejecting this Son whom God spared not. That is as brief as I could make it, because all of these things are contained in this portion that I read to you. This is the parable of the wicked husbandman. I said it was Parable 61 that's contained in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when you look at all the parables that our Savior spoke, it is a marvelous, enlightening experience for this reason. Who knew that he spoke so many parables? I remember it some months ago, determining to find every parable in the Gospels that our Lord spoke. And so I started looking at the sum that others had discovered, and one brilliant man had put down 30 parables. And then I looked, and I discovered 51 parables. And I kept looking exhaustively, and I found 70 parables. And I looked yet more, and found an additional 13 that are called Proverbs in the Gospel of John. So, in all, you have the 70 plus the 13 make 83 comparisons that our Lord spoke. And this one is an especially interesting one for two reasons. Some of the parables our Lord spoke were original. No one had thought of parables like this before. They were unique. But our Savior also was one who would look at other parables that were in the Word of God and would alter those parables. He would explain them, expand them, and also he would listen to other people speak parables and quote those parables and tell you about the meaning of the parables that other people spoke. But most of them were his own parables that he composed himself, and nobody had any other parable like it. You've heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan. You've heard the parable of the prodigal son. You've heard the parable of the friend at midnight who goes pounding on a door and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves," and he discovers how shallow that friendship is. But the Lord Jesus is one who read other parables, and he said, I can use that parable. And also, others would speak parables to him, and then he would explain that parable. And so today, what we have is our Savior, first of all, using a parable that Isaiah had spoken ever so long before. It's the parable of the vineyard. And in Isaiah, in so many ways, the very parable that our Savior spoke were the same contents and explanations that Isaiah gave about the nation of Israel then. But what happens is that the Lord gives more details, and then he takes it further, and he tells of the consequences for Israel, not in Isaiah's day, but in his own day. And the first thing that is striking about this parable is that God has seen fit to come and choose a particular nation from among all the nations of the world and decide to use this nation to bring glory to himself. How is that? Until Genesis chapter 12, God was working with no particular nation. But this is when he went to Ur of the Chaldees and spoke to Abraham and called Abraham out. And then there was Isaac, and there was Jacob, and then there were the 12 sons of Jacob, and this is the nation of Israel. And this is the husbandman that has planted a vineyard, and this vineyard is interpreted for us by Isaiah because it says, the vineyard is the children of Israel. The nation of Israel and Judah is his special plants, his choice planting. And so there's no doubt about it. Isaiah had spoken this parable and God had given the explanation of it, and now the Lord Jesus gives variations to it and makes it fascinating. In Isaiah 5, it is simply this, that God has done the same thing that Christ says was done in Matthew chapter 21. Here is a householder, and this householder is God the Father. And he takes a nation, and this nation is a vineyard, and it says he plants a vineyard, and he puts a hedge about it, he puts a wine press in it, he builds a tower for it, and then it says, having done all of these things, he leaves and waits until the season of fruits. This is the first thing, that God takes man and he chooses a particular place that he's to live, and that turned out to be the land of Palestine, and this nation of Israel was not left to itself, but God puts a hedge about it to protect it, and then if any fruit does come forth, he has the wine press to squeeze the grapes and bring out the wine, and also he has a tower that watchmen can look out and see any dangers that are coming and keep thieves from entering into that vineyard and stealing the fruits. And so you think about it and you say, why, God has done everything. And Isaiah tells us that this vine was planted in a very fruitful hill. So the Father has thought of everything possible to bring about mankind bringing glory to himself. And yet this is what he says in Isaiah chapter 5. He says, when I did all of these things, he said, I looked for good fruit, but I got evil fruit. And God presents himself as being perplexed. And he asks this question. He says, what more could I have done than what I did? What more could have been done to bring forth fruit from the lives of these children of Israel that I planted as my vineyard? And the answer is absolutely nothing. And because of that, God says this. He said, I put a hedge about you, and I put a wall about you. He says, now I'm going to take away that hedge, and I'm going to take away that wall, and I'm going to expose you to all the dangers of the other nations round about you. All right. Think of this now. It mentions in Isaiah 5 what God did for Israel then, and the Lord Jesus takes it up again, and he reviews that history because the God in Isaiah 5 who planted a vineyard is the same God who in Matthew chapter 1 planted that vineyard. And the Lord Jesus looks at it over the history of Israel, and this is the way he explains it. He says, and in Mark and Luke, he mentions three times that God sends servants to get the fruits. It says, he sent at the season to get the fruits, but when he sent, no fruits were given, but those that were in charge of the vineyard took the servants that came asking for fruit, and they beat some, and they stoned some, and they killed some, and they crucified some. And when they did all this to the servants of God, God said, I'm going to send more servants to try to produce fruit. And he sent more, and they did the same things again. They killed and stoned and cast them out and gave them no fruits. He did it one more time. He sent more servants, and they treated them the same way. Finally, God, in his perplexity, says, what shall I do? I've tried every conceivable way to get fruit from this vineyard, and I received no fruit from this vineyard. He said, this is what I'll do. I will send my beloved son. They will reverence him. I want you to remember that, because there are some things that God says in the scripture, not because of his ignorance, but to express a thought that only could have an impact on you the way that this does when you think of Almighty God thinking about what he can do for the blessing of man, how he can bring forth fruit in his life. And God puts it this way, I have yet one thing more that I can do. I have a beloved son. I'm going to send my beloved son to them. They will reverence my son. The question immediately arises, is not God omniscient? Doesn't he know everything? Is God a fool? You have more intelligence than God does, according to this parable. Suppose you owned a vineyard, and you had sent servants, one after another, multitudes of servants, and every servant that had been sent had been beaten and wounded and killed. Would it ever enter your mind to send your beloved son, your only beloved son, to gather the fruits? That's the last thing that you would do. For that reason, I entitled my message this, the God of goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, who spared not his own son. And I added this, and the consequences of those who rejected his son. This is what the parable is telling us in figurative language. But what I did was to take two portions of the scripture and make that the title of the message that I'm giving you this morning. The first is found in Romans. It says this, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That is why this is the God of goodness and forbearance and long suffering. From the parable that Christ spoke, can you not see God's goodness in having sent some servant and received nothing but endangered the lives of those servants? Can you not see His goodness and forbearance and long suffering when for hundreds of years God sought fruit from the nation of Israel and received no fruit? Can you not see the goodness of God in giving them another opportunity? Can you not see the forbearance of God, the long suffering of God? You say yes. And that's what Paul tells us in the book of Romans. And also, when it says, what shall I do? I have yet one, a beloved son. I'm going to send my beloved son. That is why I quoted to you again from Romans. God, who spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see how appropriate it is? What the Lord Jesus has done is to give us a parable illustrating other truths concerning the heart of God, the mind of God, the love of God. And the Lord Jesus has summed it all up in the parable that I read to you this morning. That is the brilliance of the Lord Jesus. How, instead of just telling you by rote what God did, the Lord Jesus creates a parable and we see it open before our eyes. And then when the Lord Jesus at the end of it asks a question, he in his genius is able to make the nation of Israel do what God himself does not want to do, but they pronounce judgment upon themselves. Now think, if you own the vineyard, tell me, if you had sent multitudes of servants and they had been wounded and shamefully treated and killed, what would you eventually do? You say, I would do the same thing that was done in this parable. And that is why the Lord Jesus asked the question. He says, now, after what I've told you, what is the man who owns the vineyard going to do? And the Jews of whom Christ is speaking say this. They say, why, he will miserably destroy those wicked sinners and let out that vineyard to others who will bring forth fruit in their season. And the Lord Jesus said, you've condemned yourself. You can't come to any other conclusion. Tell me anybody else who would do anything differently than the Jews gave answer to Christ as to what would be done in this parable. If you had tried every conceivable way to get fruit, you had had mercy and long suffering and patience, and then only murdered and wounded all that you sent, what would be the only thing you could do? You would say, why, I would have to eventually bring judgment upon them, and since I never got any fruit from my investment, I would have to let it out to other keepers of the vineyard that would bring forth fruit. It's the only answer that they could give. And that is the way that God works in bringing condemnation on man. If you ask people today about sin and punishment, just ask them blankly about it, pointedly about it, they will give you one answer. But give them an illustration the way Christ did in this parable and ask them about it, and unless their mind is completely perverted, they will give you the answer that even these wicked Jews gave the Savior. And that is, after so much long suffering and goodness and forbearance, the judgment of God has to fall. And that's what it says in Romans. It says this, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. The wrath of God is going to come not because of God's desire to bestow wrath, but because of that which man brings upon himself. And this is how the Lord Jesus received from their own lips this answer. If you read the other Gospels, this is what is so interesting. As Christ is speaking this parable, the Jews are beginning to see that he's talking about them, but they can't avoid giving any answer than the one that they did give. However, the other gospel tells us this. When they heard what was going to be done, these words also are put on in their lips. He's going to destroy these miserable, wicked men and let out this vineyard to others that will bring forth fruit. They said, God forbid. Why? Because they knew of whom Christ was speaking. Is what God going to do just and right? Would you pronounce that judgment? Every one of them would say, yes. But some of them had sense enough to see. And they said, God forbid. They confessed their true deserts the way that that thief on the cross did when he was being crucified. He and his companion had both cursed Christ, but he came to his senses and finally he said to the other thief, he said, dost thou not even fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. He is condemning himself and also this other thief that's being crucified with him. And he looks to the Lord Jesus and he says, he has done nothing amiss. That's what happens to some. Thank God there were two thieves crucified with Christ, but at least one of them repented. And at the same time, even though God is going to destroy these keepers of the vineyard, still, Paul tells us in Romans, at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But the nation of Israel as a whole is pictured in this parable, rejecting every overture of God to produce fruit in their lives. But I ended the title of the message this way, and the consequences of those that reject God's beloved Son. And this is what Christ says. Have you not read even this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. This is of the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord Jesus, in his brilliance, takes the parable of Isaiah and reworks it, and then he takes this portion from Psalm 118 and brings out a prophecy concerning himself and what the nation of Israel was going to do. And this is the way it is phrased in Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. Now, who is that stone that came to the nation of Israel, that Israel rejected? You say it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the parable ends and the other parable begins, it is simply that they laid hold on this beloved son and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. But then Christ says, there is another scripture. This is not the end of the matter. It says, the stone which the builders rejected. Think now. Instead of a vineyard and those that are in charge of the vineyard to produce fruit, now we have builders. And here are the builders, and a stone comes that is to be placed in the building, but the builders reject that stone. And this is added, the same was made the head of the corner. Two things. What is going to happen to those wicked husbandmen? It said, God will come and miserably destroy those wicked sinners and let out the vineyard to others. All right. That's what's going to happen to them, and that's what's going to happen to the vineyard. Replacements. But what about this one that was cast out and killed outside of the vineyard? He explains that to us in Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. No fruit was gathered from the vineyard when the first people that were taking care of it were dealt with by God. And when Christ came, the stone, nothing was succeeded in adding to that building by those to whom the stone came. But ultimately, this is what's going to happen. The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. And so that's what eventually will happen to this one that they cast outside the vineyard. The stone rejected will be made the head of the corner. And what will happen to those that were taking care of that vineyard? He will miserably destroy those wicked sinners and will let out that vineyard to others. And Christ said, "The kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and shall be given to another nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." So when you hear this parable, you think that all hope is gone, that no fruit will ever be derived from that vineyard. But the Lord Jesus said, yes, there will. There's going to be another nation, and it is going to be in charge of that vineyard, and the fruits will be brought forth, and God shall be satisfied. And this stone which the builders rejected, it is not brought to an end, cast aside as unsuitable for this place that we thought that stone was to be. But that stone that was rejected is going to be lifted and exalted, and it's going to be made the head of the corner. And after all of this happens, we read this parable, and it is one that upsets us because there is such injustice. There is such an understanding of God like we've never understood before. What do you mean? That God, and this is what I'm meaning, here are these wicked sinners that are taking care of the garden, and nothing happens to them, but when God's servants are sent, the good ones that love God and that are serving God, when they are sent, they're beaten and they're killed and crucified. Why does God let that happen to the good ones and let all of these evil ones go free for so long a time? God is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Do you not understand that in this parable so many questions arise, but after all of these questions that do arise that are not answered, ultimately everything is going to fall in place. Why? Because these wicked sinners are going to be destroyed, and a nation is going to be placed in charge that shall bring forth fruit thereof. And also that stone that was rejected, it eventually will be made the head of the corner. And then he gives this additional thought. We leave the garden, and we are thinking of the stone. And the Savior says, "And whosoever falls on this stone, he shall be broken." So think. Here is this stone that is rejected. But when a man comes to that stone, he stumbles and falls and he's broken. And it says, "But on whomsoever that stone, rejected stone, shall fall, it shall grind him to powder." Do you understand what Christ has done? The stone that people stumble over, that is what happens in this age. Do you realize that that stone that was rejected is going to come back in a coming day, and he is going to destroy all of his enemies and grind them to powder, and they will be blown away by the wind. And so it is impossible to take arms against this stone, because when Christ in his salvation is presented to you, "For by grace are you saved through faith," Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when you hear that truth preached to you, and when it does not melt your heart because you are a guilty sinner and Christ loved you and died for you, when it does not melt your heart, but instead you stumble over that teaching about Christ, the stone, the Savior of sinners, you will be broken and you'll never recover until that stone of stumbling becomes your salvation. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And so when this truth of the gospel is preached, it is a stumbling stone to those that will not have this man to reign over us. But for us who trust him as Savior, why, he is our foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And he is that foundation stone to those that trust him. He is their security. But for those that reject him, he is a stumbling stone, and they fall and they are broken, even though they think that they are independent and their lives are their own. And if in this life it is not seen to its full the consequences of rejecting this one, this beloved son, this rejected stone, if then you do not see the consequences, in a coming day when Christ comes back, as in Daniel chapter 2, here is this great image erected by man, and that stone comes from heaven, and it falls upon that image, and it grinds it to powder, and it's blown away, and it disappears. And so ultimately, Christ shall receive the fruit. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ shall have his rightful place in his church. And so the stone is before you this morning. You'll either stumble over it if you reject Christ, and eventually it will come back and destroy you. But it is a stone that must be dealt with. Let that stone break your heart. And with a broken and contrite heart, trust Christ as your Savior. And then that stone will become your salvation. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. He is like you, our God. Are you not a God who is good and forbearing and long-suffering? Are you not a loving God who so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son? And yet these truths, our Father, cause some men to stumble, and they are broken. And if your love will not be had, then your wrath must be endured. That all who are here this morning, when they say, God forbid, let them understand that God has done everything to forbid it. But it is inevitable if they will not have Christ as their Savior. So, our God, bring us to our senses, and let this stone be our foundation stone, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.